It is indeed the powerful hand of God that allows us to gather and assemble in such days as this and to worship Him in spirit and truth. And we are all here as God's dear children, walking in the light as He is in the light. That powerful song that Brother Robert just led us in, Amazing Grace, I remember the day in which I believed. It was actually before I was saved. But I spent many weeks upon weeks singing this song alone in my room with tears pouring down my face because I finally understood at least that God cared for me and that His desire for me was that my soul would be saved and that I would be with Him for eternity. His grace is wonderful and His grace is powerful. There is nothing that clearly is revealed in the Scriptures more than our dependence upon God's grace for redemption. Paul said to the saints at Ephesus, as we look in this book, chapter 2, in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them." Wonderful grace. By grace you have been saved. Everyone who is permitted to enter the kingdom of heaven and to be a part of His kingdom upon this earth will there be saved by grace. But sadly, in our world today, that we have many, many who claim to be teachers of the precious gospel of Christ who have warped the concepts of grace. Even in some of the churches of Christ, these false teachers erringly portray grace as a big blanket, if you will, that covers our sins. That is so far from really what grace is all about. Indeed, grace is a power of God to save us. But grace without our participation is not grace at all. With such teachers, there is a limitless, never-ending conjecture about what grace may do. Standing with that kind of a teacher puts one in a very precarious and dangerous place. Because what happens there is that we stop asking about what the Scripture says and we begin to simply make up reasons why we want to do this or that based on how we feel. And the result of this type of person and their influence upon souls is damaging and it causes division, pure and simple. Christians must be aware and they must avoid the ranks of the conjecturers. Truly, we are saved by grace. And when we think of this grace, it is the grace that brings salvation down from heaven. And what I'd like to do today as a building block to the sword of the Spirit that we all have in our hands, I would like to suggest seven facts, that can be revealed about God's Word and God's grace. And I tell you ahead of time that these seven things are all negative. But the answers to these seven things are positive and from God's grace and through His Word. Well, the first thing is that grace does not bypass Jesus Christ. And many people think that it does. They think that once we believe in Jesus and once we are saved by grace, that we no longer really need the blood of Christ because it's just a continual flowing thing and we don't need Christ anymore. But, you know, that couldn't be more folly, it is folly to imagine that God's saving grace may somehow be that roundabout kind of thing that bypasses Jesus at will. You've all driven on those roundabouts, or they call them circles, where you get in at one place and you just decide which exit you want to get off on. And people think grace is like that. They think that it just, whatever you want today, however you feel today, and whatever thing you're involved in today, you just get off of that exit and don't worry about it, because you're saved and your sins are going to be covered by this blanket called grace. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And let's not forget that God demonstrated His love for us, His loving kindness for sinful man, in the gift of His Son. And we cannot leave Him out of the formula for grace. In Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. That's what the Scripture tells us. Saving grace is found in Jesus and nowhere outside of Jesus. Therefore, if one is not in Jesus, that one is no longer or never was under grace. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." We cannot bypass Jesus in the formula of grace. The grace that saves cannot come apart from Jesus Christ. For it came not by man, nor through men, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 1 and 2. But it came by the revelation of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13. The second point here is that grace does not close its eye to the gospel. And by that, we understand that there are many people in the world today who, they close their Bibles. And they don't study to show themselves approved. They don't study to know what God's will is for them in their lives. So many people just close the book. And they live by what they feel. Well, I feel. And the Spirit, it makes me feel. Everything is based on humanism, based on feeling. But grace, it does not close its eye to the gospel. The gospel is where we are born from. And so the gospel is grace. The good news of justification through Christ is rendered or referred to as the gospel of the grace of God and the word of His grace, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 and verse 32. To preach the gospel is to distribute the saving words of God's grace. The saints at Colossae, they were reminded of this because of the hope which is laid up for you, Paul said, in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul says, which has come to you, as it has also in the world, all the world, and it brings forth fruit. Think about that. The gospel word has come to them the same as it has in all the world. The gospel of grace has come to them the same as it has in the whole world. That means that the gospel of grace has come to us in the same manner in which it came to the whole world. And that is through God's word. And it brings forth fruit in those who believe it, since the day they heard it and knew it, of the grace of God in truth. It's so important to understand that we can't say we have grace and not turn to God's holy word. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 29 or 19 and following, the apostle Peter, he says, we see that the people don't turn to the Lord till certain men preach the gospel. And when we think of this, and it wasn't Peter, it was Barnabas who was sent down from Antioch, from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there had been men who came in and preached to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and when they heard that gospel preached, it pricked their hearts. And then the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas down, and Barnabas, the scripture tells us, saw the grace of God. He could see God's grace working in those people's lives because they heard that good news and they were living by that good news. Thirdly, grace does not permit access apart from faith. I want you to think about the word access. Access is what gives us admission or entrance or introduction. The simple definition of access that I saw on the internet was a way of getting near, at, or near to someone or something, a way of being able to use or get something, and permission or the right to enter, to get near to, or to make use of something, or to have a contact with someone. Too many today define grace as a free ticket. I couldn't even begin to tell you how many times I've heard that. My own brother used to tell me that we've got a free ticket to heaven. Listen, grace wasn't free. Grace cost the life of Jesus upon that cross. God in the flesh, the Emmanuel, came and gave himself over to be tortured in such a way so that he could give us grace. It wasn't free. The cost was tremendous. The cost was the life of Jesus upon the cross and his blood. And one must show faith in Christ Jesus in order to gain the access into his saving grace. Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace. So much depends upon our faith. And God's grace is not permitted to have access apart from that faith. Listen to the scripture in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not separated by God. It's not separated by Jesus as God's Son. And it cannot be separated by us because it was not separated by the Holy Spirit by which all these writers wrote by the inspiration of God. God provides salvation through understanding and the favor. Man accepts this favor from God, the provisions of grace, providing he lives by faith. And grace does not permit access apart from that faith. So many today teach that grace, salvation, is nothing more than a mental ascent up into heaven. You believe you're saved, therefore you are. God's grace cannot be accessed in that way. The fourth thing here is God's grace does not overrule baptism for the remission of sin. And many, many, many teach that it does. The faith which gives access into grace is an active trust and a confidence expressed in the cheerful obedience to God. God requires this. That we show our faith by obeying his commands. Jesus says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus commanded the disciples as they were going out to become the apostles of Christ, the ambassadors of Christ, the ones who carried the very word of God and the gospel out into the world known at that time. And he said, go therefore into all the world, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatever I... We can't separate the rule of God.
And the law
of God requires baptism for the remission of sins. Colossians 2 and 12 tells us that we were buried with Him in baptism, and as we were buried with Him in baptism, we were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God. And God was the one who raised Him from the dead. God is the one who provides us with this saving grace. Peter preached repentance and baptism for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But he also acknowledged that it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. He said that in Acts chapter 15:11. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved. Salvation is by grace. Grace requires faith. Faith requires baptism. And baptism is for the remission of sin. You see, grace of God does not overrule the commands of God for baptism for the remission of sin. You know, the fifth thing. Grace never gave license to sin. And this is a powerful point, because there are so many today that we've quoted in the past, and preachers that have said that once you are saved, you can debauch 1,000 women, you can commit adultery, you can commit fornication, you can steal and lie and cheat and even murder, and you cannot lose your salvation. My friends, brethren, beloved, that is so far from the grace of God. Grace isn't a license to sin. The law of Moses was given to show the exceeding sinfulness of man. And under the law, sin abounded. Paul wrote, "But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more." Does this mean that somehow the more men sin, the more grace will be given? Is that what Paul said? Paul, he worded the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the answer that Paul gave was certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? The triumph of God's grace over sin is not to be interpreted as a license for anyone, and especially the Christian, to indulge themselves in unrighteousness. Listen to what Paul said to Titus. He wrote, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Grace. It never gave a license to sin. And I know that there are many of our friends out there who will most definitely preach that because of God's grace, you cannot fall. Because of God's grace, no matter what kind of sin you commit, His blood will cover that sin. You know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the writer says, "For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but certain fearful fiery indignation that shall devour the adversary." When we are under the umbrella of God's grace, we are not free to sin. We are to be slaves to righteousness. We are freed from sin. We were made dead to sin, and we were risen a new man to walk in a newness of life. And grace never gave license to sin.
as you think that through, let's understand that grace teaches us. A salvation has appeared to all men in grace. And Paul said that it teaches us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness is anything that is contrary to God's will. Anything that's contrary to God's command. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches me not to be an adulterer against my wife and ultimately against God. Because all sin is against God. It teaches me to not to lie. It teaches me not to cheat people. It teaches me not to use foul language or to watch things that are improper. Movies and shows with bad language or nudity or just filthy content. It teaches me to live righteous and to deny the lusts of the flesh. To live soberly. To live godly. To live as Christ lived. Remember the scripture from this morning that we are to be imitators of a holy God. In fact, Christ Himself said, "Be imitators of me. Imitate me." Was Christ unholy? Was Christ unrighteous? Did Christ sin? Did we not read the scripture that says He was yet without sin? God's grace never gives a license to sin. Quite the opposite. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 for a moment. And verses beginning in the very beginning of Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then, Paul says? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ Jesus was buried from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And just for a moment, we want to stop and consider the word "we" there. You know, that's not talking to the world. We know that this letter was written to the church. And this letter was written to Christians. And when Paul's talking about those who were baptized into Christ, he's talking about Christians who are in the body of Christ, into Him. Verse 5, he says, "We have been united together in the likeness of His death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." You see, so many people believe that somehow God's grace, it just covers us. It's that great big umbrella or that great big blanket that covers us, and we are free to do whatever we want. I looked up a poem on the internet this afternoon, and I just simply typed in "God's grace," poems of God's grace. And I want you to listen to this poem. It simply says, grace. It's all about grace, not about works. It's all about freedom with eternal perks. It's all about grace making us free to do what we want without any strings. This is the concept of so many people in the world. That somehow God's grace has made us free to live our lives in any fashion or manner in which we choose. But my friends, brethren, grace never gave license to sin. We are to sanctify God in our hearts. We are to be made separate and set apart from the world. He tells us to be holy as I am holy. When we think of the ways in which we're supposed to live, grace is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. The Apostle Paul here, going back to chapter 4 and verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I can't even... It makes my skin crawl to think of how many people, not necessarily talking about the members of the Lord's church, but people who are members of churches, the one of many churches, founded by men in places other than Jerusalem, founded by men at a time other than 32 AD in the day of Pentecost, founded by men who have become the heads of the churches over Christ, who have decided that it's okay to vote whether we're going to do this or that, who have decided that they have more authority than Jesus Christ Himself. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." And I hear people with corrupt words who are calling on the name of the Lord. Most of you know that I'm an owner of a driver's training school, and at one time I was a participant in that school, and that I drove young people to teach them how to drive. One day, I picked up a girl at her home, and we went out driving, and her mouth was filled with corrupt, filthy words. And in the process, I pulled the car over, and I lectured her on her mouth. And do you know what she told me? "My father's a preacher. And he doesn't think there's anything wrong with what I say." You know, I taught her one more lesson, and then somebody else finished her up. A few months later, I was investigated by the state of Ohio. They came to my office and they went through all our records and pulled out all paperwork on all the students that I had been driving. And they would pull this paperwork out and they noticed that on most every piece of paper that I have, there was some kind of notes. I either had something written in Greek or I had something written in English that said, "Talk to them about Ephesians this or Romans that or Corinthians this." Just a reminder of the conversations I had with these students. Well, the investigator came to me and he said, "You know, Dave, I'm a Christian myself. And I want to give you some advice. I know that you want to talk to these kids about the Lord, but don't put notes on the paper because the state will find out." And I said, "Listen to me. Let the state find out." But her father called the state and had me investigated because she was angry because she failed her test. And blame me. Listen, God says, no filthy words. And look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." I want to read that again. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in the love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And he goes on to tell us to lay aside the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness. which is not even to be named among you as is fitting the saints. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Listen, grace does not give us license to sin. It does not give us license to sin. As we go on here to our sixth point, grace is not unconditional security. Now, what does that mean? The world out there has a phrase, unconditional security, unconditional salvation. It means that there is nothing we have to do, there is nothing that we can do, that God has chosen us to be saved or not to be saved, and we are going to be saved or not saved, and it has nothing to do with the way we live, it has nothing to do with our choices in life, it has nothing to do with whether we obey the gospel of Christ or not. It's simply something that God has chosen. As our entrance or access into His saving grace is conditional to our willingness to show our faith to Jesus Christ, the remaining under God's grace is also dependent upon our willingness to continue in that faith. You know, I have to ask this question. If you cannot fall from grace, if grace is unconditional security, and you can't fall from grace, then why are there so many warnings in the Bible that tell us we can fall from grace? Why is that there? Why does Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 tell us that we can fall short of the grace of God? In Galatians, we're called into the grace of Christ, but afterward, accepting false teachings, Paul tells us that we're going to be removed from that grace. He says, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from the grace of Christ. But so many have come and they accept the Word of God, and yet they can't hold on and they can't continue to walk in that Word, and that seed of the faith that's in their hearts finds either a stony heart or a heart among thorns, a heart that is interested in the worldly things, and they fall away. How is it that they can be so soon turned from the grace of God, which is in Christ, to a different gospel? And Paul says it's not another gospel, but there are some who pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul goes on to say, if we or an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel than that which we preached at first, let him be accursed. Paul wrote to them saying, you have estranged yourselves from Christ. Again, them, we, as the church. Paul is saying to the church, to the saints there in Galatia, that you have estranged yourself from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law have fallen from grace. Certainly, we would not argue with the points of Scripture. Grace is not an unconditional security. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes of chapter 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussions and the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, or the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits, for, verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they have crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Grace is not an unconditional security. It most certainly is conditional. It is free. It is free. But it's based upon our obedience. Listen to number 7 here, and the lesson will be yours. Human merit has nothing to do with saving grace. This Bible sometimes uses the word work to convey a thought of activity that earns some kind of effort that's based upon activity of that deserves some kind of reward. But in this case, Paul uses the word when he wrote, "Now to him who works, wages are not counted as grace, but as debt," Romans 4:4. And we have to be clear of this, that our salvation is based upon our faith and not upon anything that we might want to do. I can't build a hospital and earn merit points with God towards my salvation. I can't give all of my earthly possessions and earn merits somehow towards my salvation. There is nothing, no kind of work that I can do that will earn me a place in heaven. But listen, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Romans 4:16. This is why boasting is excluded. The scripture says we're saved by grace through faith, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Justified by works, and not by faith only, James said. And what's the difference between the two? One is a work of merit, and the work that the Bible tells us we must do is a work of faith. Go back again to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There are works that God requires that we do. Faith itself, Jesus said, is a work. Belief is a work. What must we do to do the works of God? Jesus said, believe. Confessing Christ is a work. It's something you have to do that makes it a work, but it's a work of faith. Jesus says, unless you confess me before men, if you do not confess me before men, neither will I confess you before the Father. Confession is something you must do. Repentance is a work. It's a work of faith. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. So it is something we must do. Baptism is a work. It's a work of faith. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, go ye into all the nations, making disciples of men, baptizing them. This is a work of faith. We do it because we're commanded, because we love the Lord, because we love his word, and we're willing to give ourselves over to that word. These works are not the category of effort or merit. Because, no man deserves salvation. I know I don't.